Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, as you well know, is a long book. He's known as one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And he addressed numerous kings of Judah, the last kings of Judah before Judah was carried away totally into exile and the nation laid waste. So Jeremiah is writing to some of these exiles who have already been carried away, but before the total nation is destroyed. And so he writes them a letter that is very wonderful in explaining God's providence, but how that providence can also be very harsh at times in our lives. And so Jeremiah explains this for these exiles who have been carried away from the promised land. Jeremiah 29, we read the first 23 verses here this morning, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword and famine and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this morning. I draw your attention to our text for this morning, which is verse 11, that well-known verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let's ask God's guiding hand of blessing upon his word spoken this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might truly lead us into the green pastures of your holy word. Guide us and direct us. And comfort us. For Heavenly Father, we pray that your plan for us, even though it may take us through rocky places in this life, may it truly be a place filled with hope and a future. Lord, we pray that you would lead us all the way to eternity, to be your people and to sing your praises. Bless us as your people, even here this morning. Give us your grace and grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this text before us this morning is a well-known one and is a favorite among many believers because of the hope-filled promises that are found within it. And yet, beloved, it is also often wrongly used by some who would view it almost as a magical rabbit's foot, a superstitious good luck charm. Believing that if they just claim these promises as their own, well, then nothing bad will ever come my way. And only good things, blessings, will rain down upon me from heaven. You know, I remember many years ago now, when Denise and I were still living in Michigan, that the senior class of the local Christian high school chose this very verse as their senior class verse for the year, claiming its promises all through their last year of high school. And on the night that they graduated, the speaker dutifully dwelt long on this verse, encouraging the graduates to go out and to face the world in all confidence and knowing that God himself had promised good for them. And so how could they possibly fail? And yet, beloved, before that night was over, one of those very graduates who sat through that talk nodded his head in agreement to what was said, heard all of those grand promises, was called to stand before God to give an account of his life, killed in a drunk driving accident. The daughter of a close, very close friends of ours was another one of those graduating seniors sitting in that audience that night. She told us her classmates were stunned by this tragic death. How could God fail to protect our classmate? Why would he go back on his promises that he gave to us like that? Where was the future and the hope for this young man who now lay dead? Told us that many of her fellow classmates questioned God, even questioned their own faith in this God who seemingly can't even deliver on his own promises. Beloved, you see, that is a perfect example of how a little bit of biblical knowledge is worse than no Bible knowledge at all. And this is why we must make sure we do not approach this verse superstitiously, that we understand it aright, for it indeed has wonderful promises for us here. Hope-filled future for us, but it in no way promises us that our life on this earth will be long or easy or filled with only good and positive things. And so a proper understanding of the history and the context of this verse will do much to encourage us in our faith instead of tearing down our faith. So this is really the first point of the message here then this morning. The history and the context for this verse. Look at verses 1 and 2 once again. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, plural exiles, notice there, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. Departed not of their own free will, departed because they were exiled by King Nebuchadnezzar. But stop there, and we need to put on our Old Testament thinking caps here to remember the history of the southern kingdom of Judah in its last years of existence on earth. Jeremiah, as I mentioned, was God's prophet during the reigns of these last kings of Judah. The northern kingdom by the time of Jeremiah had long been taken away, long gone, having been carried away into exile by the wicked nation of Assyria. And by the time of Jeremiah, Assyria itself had been taken over by the Babylonians. God had raised them up to do his bidding upon this earth. And he used King Nebuchadnezzar not just to punish the wicked nation of Assyria, but also to afflict his wayward covenant people of Judah. And even though Judah was by now just as wicked, if not even more so, than what Israel had been before she was carried away, yet God showed great patience and mercy toward his people and to the covenantal line of David, especially by the way that Babylon afflicted Judah. For again, remember your Old Testament history. King Nebuchadnezzar did not just come once across the sands of the Middle East and exile Judah. No, remember, Nebuchadnezzar and his army crossed those burning sands three separate times over the span of about 20 years in order to be used as God's hands of affliction against his covenant people because of their sin. And each time that Nebuchadnezzar came to Judah and Jerusalem, he in order to show his power over them, Nebuchadnezzar took Jewish exiles back with him to Babylon. And he was especially fond of taking as his slaves the cream of the crop from Judah's high society. Now he also took the poor and the homeless to be his slaves. He needed workers as well. But he was fond of taking back those who were the most intellectually gifted in Judah, those who were the wealthiest, those who could offer the most benefit to Babylonian society and culture. Think of Daniel and his three friends. They were carried away in that first wave of exiles that left the promised land. And you see, beloved, in this slow but sure subjugation of Judah by God through Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord was actually being very gracious to his people. Can you understand this? He was being gracious because, you see, the Lord was giving his people a chance to repent. He was showing them that if they do not turn from their sin, the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem would come. But Judah loved their sin more than they loved their God. They never did repent. And so finally, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar crosses the desert for the third and the final time and totally obliterates the nation of Judah. He tears down the walls of Jerusalem, burns it, as well as God's temple, leaving a desolate wasteland. Jeremiah witnesses all of this, prophesies to the people on behalf of the Lord because of this. And he records it all in this book that we hold in our hand here that bears his name. But understand, though, that the events that we read about here now in chapter 29 occurred after the second visit of Nebuchadnezzar, but before his third, when he totally destroys Jerusalem and the temple. So realize that when Jeremiah writes this letter, found in chapter 29, Jerusalem is still standing as a city. God's temple is still in use. David, a son of David, still sits on the throne. But all of that, you see, is exactly why the many thousands of Jews who had already been carried away into exile to Babylon so easily believed the false prophets who were prophesying in their midst, telling them that soon, any day now, in fact, we will all be going back to the promised land. For Jerusalem still stands as a city. A king still sits on David's throne. God's temple is still in use. God would never do anything to hurt his favorite place in all the world. That's what the false prophets were telling the exiles, Jews in Babylon. But what does God say? Verse 15. Look at verse 15. We'll jump ahead a bit there. We'll go back, but read, look what he says. Because you have said, he's talking about the false prophets there, because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Understand, congregation, that the false prophets in Babylon were telling the Jews, well, don't get comfortable here in Babylon, because we're going to be leaving any day now. Don't settle down. This whole exile thing was just a big mistake on the part of God. You know, he never really intended for any of this to happen to you. It's just that, you know, events just kind of swirled out of his control. But soon, the Lord is going to fix all of this. Soon, we'll be going back to Judah, back to our families, back to our farms, back to our homes. Soon, everything will be back to normal. That is what the false prophets were saying. But God, through Jeremiah, has a very different word for them. Because God never makes a mistake. Because life never spirals out of God's control, the people needed to evaluate what had happened to them from God's perspective. Oh yes, it may feel like your life right now is one giant mistake. You may well be having many problems in your life. You may not be able to see how any kind of good might come from what is occurring to you today. But never forget that all of these things are part of God's greater plan for you, to teach you to trust in Him, to submit to Him, and to walk in His ways and not your own. Because you see, to believe anything other than that is to remain in your stubborn rebellion to God and to trust in what is in essence a false god than the true God of all the earth. So Jeremiah writes what he does in his letter to the exiles. Let's look at that now. Start at verse 3. Verse 3, where we left off there, the letter was sent by the hand of Elshath, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." You see, what these so-called prophets in Babylon were saying was not from God. "It's not from me," the Lord here states to his people. "They're telling you only what you want to hear, but it's all lies." The truth, God testifies to in verse 4. Look at that again. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Notice, "I sent you there," God is saying. This was not a mistake. I do not make mistakes. It is a direct result of your sin and rebellion against me, God says. You better rethink this, your whole paradigm for how and why you live on this earth. And you better get used to your new surroundings. For you're not just going to live there, you're going to die there. So build houses, plant gardens, get married, have children, and most of all, pray for the peace of your new homeland. Even though these Babylonians, you look upon them as your enemy, pray for your enemies. For in their peace, you will have peace. And congregation, there's a great truth there for us on this Labor Day holiday weekend. As Christian believers who also live in a land of exile, as we do, for this world is not our home, is it? We must never forget this. Surrounded as we are by an increasingly hostile culture, a nation that is turning more and more inherently wicked, rubbing shoulders with people who love their sin rather than a Savior, we too instinctively often just want to give up and go home, don't we? Home to our heavenly reward, which has been promised to us in Christ. We too can be tempted to just check out of this life and yearn only for tomorrow. Oh, just give up on today, remembering the good old days maybe, but just yearning for what might yet come. But that is not what God calls us to do as his people in this his world. We cannot just pine away doing nothing until he calls us home. No, Christ expects us to, even in this foreign land of America, to settle down, raise a family, labor well for him and his kingdom at whatever our hand finds to do, and especially to pray. Pray for the peace of our nation and its leaders. As that footnote in verse 11 explains to us. And in that proper understanding of this text, then the wonderful promises that the Lord is making to us there will be made more clear. And that leads us into the second point of the message then this morning. Start at verse 10 where we left off there. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Congregation, here in amazing detail, the sovereign Lord lays out his future plan for his covenant people. They will have 70 years of exile. So those who are old enough to hear and understand this letter will all die in that place. But a whole new generation will be raised up in this foreign land to yet be used by God back in the promised land. For then a remnant will return to the promised land of Palestine in order that my ultimate plans for your welfare, for real peace to come to you, will be established. A wondrous future indeed, a blessed hope I do have planned for you, God is saying here. And it will be found by you if you pursue it with all your heart. But you must seek me with all your heart first, God says. Now the Lord here in essence is telling his covenant people, oh yes, I have a great plan for you, but it will not be an easy one. It may well include difficulty for you, for life among unbelievers is always hard. Following my ways instead of the ways of your own heart is always difficult because your heart wants to lead you astray. You must recognize this first and foremost, or you will never seek me with all of that heart. And this is why you must come and pray to me, just as verse 12 states. Pray, asking for a new heart to be given you, a regenerated heart that now seeks the Lord more than anything else in your life. And that's what Jeremiah goes on to explain so beautifully in chapters 30 and 31 to God's people. Because then, with that new heart that follows me in all of your ways, then your future and your hope will be secure. A future and a hope that is far richer, far better, more fulfilling than anything you'll ever achieve in this life. And all of that is included here, you see, in God's wonderful promise found in verse 11. And this will become more evident when we realize that the kind of welfare spoken of in our text, that welfare, and take notice the footnote that's found in our text in verse 11 for that word welfare. Look at the bottom of the page, peace. This is the Hebrew word shalom that's spoken of so often in the Old Testament. When we understand and have real shalom, then this bright hope and future will be yours. You know, we often think of peace today as simply being an absence of warfare. You know, if there's no conflict going on in our home, we say, well, at least there's peace. If the Arabs and the Israelis are not lobbing missiles at one another, we say, well, at least there's peace in the Middle East. But no, understand that word, that biblical understanding of shalom, yes, it includes an absence of outright animosity and warfare, but it includes so much more than that. Shalom, you see, for the Old Testament Jew was founded upon, grounded in, defined by that wondrous fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the Garden of Eden before the fall. That Jewish understanding of shalom goes back there to the very beginning. And that is what we yearn for. That is what we want. That is what we must have to find true welfare and rest. So true shalom begins with a spiritual renewal between a holy God and sinful man, which then overflows into our daily lives and in our interactions with others. And that is the kind of peace and welfare that our future and our hope are based upon, founded upon, as they're promised to us in our text, verse 11. And so, congregation, as New Testament Christians today, we can understand so clearly, much more clearly than that, this true shalom, our future and our hope, is found complete in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And this takes us to the third and the final point of the message then this morning, how God's promise made to us in our text there is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Because we have the New Testament today to read and use for interpreting the Old Testament, we can see then that God's ultimate plan for His true welfare and real peace to be brought to, between Him and His people, includes the Jews going back to Palestine and resettling the Promised Land so that another king from David's line could be born in Bethlehem. This greater son of David could then establish God's eternal kingdom with His perfect life and His sacrificial death, laying down that perfect sacrifice for our sin that we needed. Through this great and finished work of His only begotten Son, Jesus, the long-promised Christ of God, is the one who works out real shalom, true peace in all of its fulfillment between God and man. This is what we yearn for. This is what we pray for. This is what we desire with all our heart. And so, beloved, as New Testament believers in Christ, we then can read and understand these great Old Testament prophecies aright, not treating them as good luck charms, but instead we can be assured that in Christ, even though life here on this earth may be hard for us, even though trials may well come our way, yet the eternal promise of welfare and peace with God, a future and a hope, will dwell secure in our soul, and we will rest confident in the loving arms of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We will know that nothing occurs in this world or in our life that is outside of His control, but that even the worst is meant for our best. Do you have that kind of confidence and faith, beloved? Do you see in Jesus Christ the ultimate shalom for your soul? Trusting in this sovereign God, because of Jesus Christ, we can face then this life, our life, whatever God may plan for us in this life, even though it may contain things that we would never plan for ourselves. So yes, this life of exile on this earth may well be hard for some of you here. It may be going very well for some of you here. But however it is going, are you resting secure in the shalom of Christ? We have God's promise of hope and a future. So settle down, build your homes, have your children, serve the Lord wherever it is that He has put you in this world to the best of your ability for His name's honor and glory. And one day He will call you home. Home to enjoy blessings beyond your ability to even comprehend now. But never forget, until He does, God Himself promises you, "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What a wonderful promise we have from God Himself. Beloved, in that promise, go out through those doors. Labor for Him this week in the confidence of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this wonderful promise of hope and a future. that in Christ and in Christ alone, yes, we serve you faithfully. Help these your people to go forth knowing this, living this, showing this to a world that does not understand. Lord, we ask that you would use us as your people to go forth wherever it is that you call us in this week. May we do our very best for your name's sake, for your honor and glory, and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.